there's on the team, you have lots of different people that play important parts. And you even have, in order to have a successful baseball team, you need to have a great grounds crew. You know, that's our trustees, right? You need to have great administration. Refreshments, you got to have that. Then you also have to have position players and coaches. And if you know where I'm going with this, our church has all of those things within the analogy. And we also have a great bullpen, which is to say that with the exception of one person that is being called in to speak, most of us never aspired to being pastors or preachers. Maybe I should say preachers, because the elders are really taking care of the pastoring. And so we're the bullpen, right? And we have a great bullpen, right? You know, you got Daryl and Roger and Mike and Royce and Satir and Lance, and then you have me. You know, and I'm that guy that sort of is on the back of the bench, and they look down and it's like, well, there's nobody left. Let's put Bob in, and instead of going in and giving lots of complicated instructions, it's more like, just throw it over the plate and let them hit it. You know, let them put the ball in play. And, you know, with the great thing about the Word of God is that if you throw it over the plate, you don't have to be great. You throw it over the plate and God's Word will speak for itself. So that's really good. Now, the one thing I will give you one other warning, and that's that this past week I was traveling. It was on pleasure, but because of that, I had to get my message together beforehand. And then I'd heard somebody that in our Wednesday small group session said they heard of a pastor who recorded it and then listened to it. And, you know, in his preparation, I'd never done that before. So I got my iPhone, and last Sunday, I recorded what I was going to say. And then I got in my vehicle, and because I have 3 hours to the airport, 3 hours back, and I'm on the plane, lots of time to listen to this, right? And the first thing I realized is, do I sound like that? And so I apologize, because I thought I sounded much better than that. The second thing is that I finally found a secret to falling asleep on the plane. So the other thing, Royce mentioned St. Patrick's Day, and I mentioned baseball season. The other event that comes this time of year is the Ides of March. It was yesterday, right? Beware the Ides of March, and that's Shakespeare. And so Shakespeare had a lot of hundreds of terms that we hear in language every day. A couple of them are things like when we say in a pickle. Well, Shakespeare coined that phrase. Wild goose chase, that was in a Shakespeare play. Brave New World, good riddance. Break the ice. All of those and many, many more were in Shakespeare's plays. But Jesus also had a lot of phrases that we hear of and that are in common language. And so some of those you will hear today is where we got the references for things like turn the other cheek. We've heard that advice before. Go the extra mile. You know, Jesus was the one that said, you know, really go the extra mile. Give them the shirt off your back. He didn't exactly say it that way, but that's something that comes right from the gospel. So before we start, I want to give you kind of an illustration that most parents can understand, or you know, most people will understand this all together. At some point, if you have more than one child, you'll have one of those children will probably come up to you and say, Junior hit me, can I hit him back? And hopefully your response was something like, no, I'll take care of Junior, you just do the right thing. And of course, then you go to Junior and you say, Junior, did you hit your sister? And he says, well, Sally hit me first. And then again, hopefully your response was something like, let your mom and I take care of the discipline. You just take care of yourself. I'm going to come back to that illustration later. So and this is from, how many of you remember Rocky and Bullwinkle, right? And I think it was, I don't know if it was Fractured Fairy Tales or on one of those things, they always had, this is the title of the sermon, or this is the title, and then they'd flip the thing, you know, and it would say something else. So this is, the message is turning the other cheek, or how to respond to personal injustice. On the back of your bulletin, I have some fill in the blanks. So if you want to be able to fill in those blanks, get them out, you know, so you can kind of fill that in, and hopefully that will help. one of the things we know is that sometimes retribution, getting even, retaliation can feel good. You know, we have people in our society that, you know, like Elizabeth Holmes, she told everybody she invented this device that was going to make medical testing so much easier and so much cheaper. She defrauded millions of people. Bernie Madoff emptied many people's life savings and, you know, crashed some pension plans on his way to get rich. And neither of them ever said anything like, boy, I'm really sorry for what I did. O.J. Simpson, you know, when O.J. Simpson, you know, I think we can probably all agree that he got away with murder. But when he was later caught, you know, going in and stealing or getting his memorabilia back, he ended up, you know, going to jail and doing some time for that. And we probably said, well, it serves him right. It feels good. It can feel good when people get what they deserve. You know, one of my favorites is in the Princess Bride. There was Prince Humperdinck was a really bad guy, right? He killed Inigo Montoya's father. And one of the greatest lines in movies is, "Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Now prepare to die." And you really felt good about that. I mean, honestly. What we're going to look at, though, now that's kind of the introduction. We are looking, if you can see it better there than I can see it up here. That Lance had the same problem. But we're looking at Matthew 5 and 38 to 42. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." So these verses, by when you look at Bible commentators, there's different opinions on this. They'll say the hard sayings of Jesus. Two, the most difficult verses in the Bible. Number three, hyperbole and impossible. And four, commands for another world. Well, you know, I agree with the first one, that it is the hard sayings of Jesus, and they can be some of the most difficult verses in the Bible when we really look at those and say, well, how can I do that? You know, realistically, how can I do those things? In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ teaches about the righteousness of kingdom citizens. In Matthew 5:20, which was a few weeks ago, was covered, it says, "If our righteousness doesn't surpass the righteousness of the teachers of the law and Pharisees, we are not fit for the kingdom of heaven." First of all, he's not talking about salvation here. I think last week or 2 weeks ago, when Lance was talking about oaths, he also said, we're not talking about salvation. You know, what we are talking about is that we are saved by grace, and these are things that we want to do in order to love God. So he was responding, Jesus was responding to some of the messages that the Pharisees were having. And when you think of Pharisees, you think of super religious men. They were pious. They were devoted to the law, and they would go to extraordinary lengths to obey the law. You know, that's what the Pharisees did. And you know, we still have some, there are some Jewish individuals who go to these lengths. A few years ago, I was skiing on the last night, I was on ski patrol, the last night of the last day of the year. And it was terrible conditions, by the way, but I walked in the lodge and they were preparing that a group of Orthodox Jews had come there to celebrate Passover. And it was stunning, you know. Everybody was dressed in black. You know, they were all dressed really, really nicely. Men had those great big hats, the big fur hats on their heads that looked so uncomfortable. They had the curls coming down their neck. I talked to some of the staff, and they said, well, you know, they brought their own cooking utensils for the staff. They brought their own food that had to be kosher. Of course, they had housekeeping would take care of everything, but they also hired and required that the WISP have one individual who 24 hours a day would be at the elevator and press the buttons on the elevator, because that was considered work. And so that seems like a really, really high standard. But what Jesus was doing with the in this discourse is he's saying, well, that's a really, really high bar, but actually they set the bar low because of how they were applying these verses that were in the Old Testament. Let me see. Is this where I am? Yes, okay. So we hear an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is repeated three times in the Old Testament. In Exodus 21, it says, if men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. I'll say this, this message is not about abortion today, but let that sink in. This is also is reiterated again in Leviticus 24 and in Deuteronomy 19. Jesus' teaching here is confronting the popular misuse and abuse of the Old Testament law that was known as a law of retaliation. In Latin, it's the lex talionis. So retaliation comes from talionis. Lex is the law. The law of life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And what was really happening with this is that Jesus says no to using an eye for an eye as justification for personal revenge. Instead, he says something like, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, give the shirt off your back, give when it hurts. Jesus' teaching is not legal and technical, but instead it extends to the practical situations in our personal lives. So Scripture teaches that Christians' responses must be different from the world's. Now, eye to an eye, tooth for a tooth, was a great law. And God gave that law, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And it was establishing that the punishment must meet the crime. And so this was a legal law. And because of that, that's how it needed to be applied in legal situations. You think back, now we have all these laws and we have things, judges have sentencing, and you know, if you commit a certain crime, let's say you get in a fight, somebody gets in a fight in a bar fight and they, you know, put the other person's eye out, the judge isn't gonna put their eye out, but he's gonna send them to prison. He has sentence, they have sentencing structure. Well, back then, precept was that laws and punishment must fit the crime. And it was especially good because typically, deep down in all of us, when we're wronged, sometimes we don't want to reply with just an eye for an eye. We want to go, well, he took out one of my eyes, I'm going to take out both of his. You know, I want my pound of flesh. And the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth was really good. And I'm going to get to this scripture in a moment, but let me tell you this, that an example of how and why this was needed was with Jacob's sons. Jacob had 12 sons, right? Incidentally, the first one, Reuben, the blessing was really given to Judah, who was the fourth son. So why was it given to Judah, the fourth son? Well, the first son, Reuben, within his character, he had committed some very immoral acts. Then there was the next two brothers. They had a sister. Levi and Simeon had a sister whose name was Dinah, and Dinah was taken advantage of, was raped by somebody who was from another tribe. I think they were the Kenites, and they went to the man who committed this, said, you know what, I will do anything. What I did, I know it was wrong, and I actually love Dinah. I want her to be my wife. So tell me what we need to do to make this right. So Levi and Simeon said, okay, here's what you need to do. Your entire village must convert, and we want to, and all the men need to be circumcised. What? And they said, okay, we'll agree to that. Once they agreed to that, Levi and Simeon went in while they were recovering and killed every man in the village. That was not eye for an eye, and it wasn't tooth for a tooth. It was the punishment was much worse than the crime, which is why these laws were required. And so because of that, Levi and Simeon, they didn't get the blessing either, even though they were the number two son and the number three son, it fell to Judah. So so here's the scripture. Anyone who takes a life of a human being is to be put to death. Anyone who takes the life of someone's animal must make restitution, life for life. Anyone who injures a neighbor is to be injured in the same manner. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. The one who has inflicted the injury must suffer the same injury. Whoever kills an animal must make restitution. Whoever kills a human being is to be put to death. You are to have the same law for the foreigner and the native-born. I am the Lord your God. So he's saying, to God, when he gave these laws, it was, as Moses recorded them, it was a just law. They were just. We might think that they're harsh because eye for eye, tooth for tooth, you know, fracture for fracture. You cause somebody to break their arm. We think, oh, I should go out and break their arm. No, we have insurance for that. We try to take care of that and try to make restitution in some other way. But it was just. But what the Pharisees were doing was they were applying the eye for an eye concept, not only in courts, but in personal relationships. As believers, we are to live like citizens of God's kingdom. How then should we respond when others hurt us? We must give up our rights. Christ described four ways that we should give up our rights. So Matthew 5:10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven belongs to them." So that was earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is following with this theme, you know, that if we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, the kingdom of heaven will be ours. So rather than being fighting for our rights and seeking eye for an eye, but sacrificing our rights, even as Christ sacrificed, because Christ died. And so he died for our sins, which was the greatest of all. So, but I say to you, do not resist the evildoer, but whoever strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other to him as well. So first of all, what I want to say is, some people have taken this, and I want to say, not only do I want to tell you the right way that I interpret this and I read these, but also the things that I say, well, I have a hard time with this. Some people have taken this to say, we should all be pacifists. You know, somebody strikes us on the right cheek, we should turn the other, and that we should all be pacifists. I don't see it that way, because I think it contradicts the rest of Scripture in the Old Testament. God called nations and court systems to punish others for their sins. Israel was in fact called to go into Canaan in what would be a holy war to bring God's judgment on this very, very wicked land. In the New Testament, it teaches that governments and nations still play the role today. And so theologians have a concept that they call a just war. And a just war is things like if there is a genocide occurring, then nations may be called to address that and go in and you are killing all the people in your country. We need to stop that. And we need to stop that as compassionately as possible and only do what is right and merciful, which is a hard thing to do. And then we also need to know that Jesus confronted evil on a number of occasions. So I don't take this as, you know, turning the other cheek being a call for pacifism. Christ was talking really about personal retaliation. Give up your right to retaliate instead and respond gently. His teaching doesn't mean we should never call the police or seek justice from authority. So the background on this is that, I'll ask this, if you're left-handed, raise your left hand. So we got a couple people here who are left-handed, right? You know, there were books that were put out that were, you know, up until, you know, 100 years ago, correcting left-handedness. We got to correct that, because that's what they really believed. And back in these times when Jesus was writing, that's what they thought was, we got to correct everybody from being left-handed. We want everybody to be right-handed, you know, because it makes our tools easier and you know, it's just, so we need to do that. So you have to understand everybody's right-handed. And so how do you strike somebody on the right cheek if your dominant hand is right? Well, it's one of these, the back of your hand. We've seen movies where people take off their gloves and they hit somebody in the back, in their face. It's not more than an act of aggression. It is an insult. So he's talking about being insulted. And what we need to do when we are insulted and when somebody does something to us that we do not think that it's just, then how should we respond? You know, and this is not, again, this is not if somebody, you know, attacks your wife that you sit there and say, well, I'm not going to do anything. Of course you do something. You intervene. But for insults and these types of reactions, I see Lynn back there. She's needling Roger on this. She's probably saying, make sure you take care of me, right? How do we apply this in church? Because I doubt, maybe there might be somebody in here who's gotten one of these to the right cheek. But I doubt it. I doubt that you really have. So, but how do you take this principle and apply it today? So, Linda, the love of my life, who actually, before I came up here, said, you need to go in the bathroom and fix your hair because it's sticking up in the back. She said, like a peacock. I was thinking alfalfa. But, and this is a real-life conversation. Real-life conversation I've had, that we've had. And she says, you know, sometimes I don't think that you want to spend time with me. Was she trying to insult me? No. But what is my reaction? Now, so sometimes I'm a knucklehead. I don't think that Shakespeare invented the term knucklehead, but that's what I am. Sometimes I'm a knucklehead. And so she says this thing that she's obviously trying to reach out and say something, but what do I take it as? Oh, I took it as a slap in the face. And so I have to say, well, you know, yesterday I asked you to go to the movies and you wouldn't go with me. You had something else to do. Or I'll say something like, well, sometimes I think you don't want to spend time with me either. You'd rather spend it with your girlfriends. You know, that's, what am I doing? I am not turning my other cheek. I am a real knucklehead. And as Christians, we can be real knuckleheads and do that. But we also situations like, let's say here in our church body, there's something that you really want to do and you really want somebody to ask you to do that job, you know, because you feel like I could really do that job well. And they don't ask you. Do you take that as an insult or turn the other cheek? You know, what if they forget to invite you to an event? You know, I didn't know about it. Well, I'm going to take that as an insult. You know, I think I was insulted because Gail did not give me a personal telephone call. Sometimes people will think that. But what do we need to do as believers? We need to turn that other cheek, give people the benefit of the doubt on that. So Christ tells us to give up the rights to personal retaliation, being willing to suffer personal assaults. And so this is where we get that that introduction where I said, you know, you had a child who says, can I hit them back? And, you know, and your response as a parent is, I'll take care of that. You know, you just take care of yourself. That's what God does to us. He's taking care of us. He's going to take care of it, of any type of discipline. And guess what? God's really good at it. You know, he's a lot better at it and correcting people than what we are. And so we need to allow that to happen sometime. So on the back of your bulletins, this is the first one. I won't tell you the rest of the way through, but as followers of Christ, we are called to give up our rights to retaliation. Now we'll go on to the next verse. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, give him your coat. So the first, you know, they strike you on the right cheek. You've had something that has happened to you that really was not justified. They just insulted you. Or maybe they did it inadvertently, but, you know, it was something that was done to you. In this situation, if someone wants you to take your tunic, give him your coat also. So the what this and in some translations it says, if someone sues you for your coat or your tunic, give them your coat also. So, you know, what if you're being sued, you probably did something wrong, or, you know, and it could have been that you did it wrong on purpose, or I could have had my got out in my ox cart and backed it into Mike Anderson's fancy chariot, you know. And so, you know, back then, they didn't have insurance. We couldn't exchange numbers. And you think about it. So, you know, what Mike could do, eye for an eye, he could say, oh, you backed into me? Well, let me take I'm going to back my chariot into your ox cart. Well, you know, he'd probably still lose out on that. But the point is that this was a kind of a legal principle. You're being required to give something. So we have that today. You know, if you've ever been at fault in a car accident and you were at fault, your insurance takes care of it. And if you have a deductible, you need to give that to them. So in ancient times, they had a tunic. Well, what was a tunic? A tunic was kind of a shirt. People had a number of shirts. They didn't have wardrobes like we have, but they had shirts. And especially, this was when Moses was giving this law, it was during the Exodus, which means, you know, they didn't have homes or anything. They were out camping out. And he said, and what Jesus was saying, not only give them your shirt, but give them your coat also. Well, giving your coat was, that was pretty severe, because you may only have one coat. And it could, you could actually die from exposure if you didn't have that coat, because it doubled as a coat and it doubled as your blanket. So, so it says, if you do take the garment of your neighbor in pledge, you must return it to him by the time the sun goes down, for it is his only covering. It is his garment for his body. What else can he sleep in? And when he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. And so that was a law that they said was, you need retribution for some wrong that's been done to you. Give them your shirt, you know, maybe give them several of those. But the coat, you can take that coat during the daytime, but you have to give it back to them at night. What they were teaching then is that, you know, there does need to be compensation when a wrong is done. But what Jesus is saying in this is that our possessions need to be held with an open hand, because we go back to this. He says, give them your coat also. So do you just give them, you know, do you just fix their car if you back into it? No, you need to fix their car and something else. Maybe that's an apology. It should definitely be an apology. But, you know, is there something else you can do? The person, in this example, that person, that might be their only vehicle. Well, in our family, we have a number of vehicles. Maybe I need to loan them my vehicle while they're getting their car fixed. So we're supposed to go that extra and do that extra thing, not just do what the law requires, but to go that extra step. So we're to take our possessions and hold them with an open hand, because it's only our possession. So we have to ask ourselves, if we are believers and we're not willing to give out that and hold those possessions with an empty hand, you know, is Jesus really enough for us? Is he really enough? Paul was speaking to them in 1 Corinthians. And so even though a believer has the legal right to keep their coat, we're called on to give them more. And so in this, what Paul was addressing in the Corinthian church was that they were having lawsuits and arguments, and it was dividing their church. And Paul says to them, the fact that you have lawsuits among yourselves demonstrates that you have already been defeated. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Another example of turning the other cheek. So, the second is, as followers of Christ, we're called to give up more than what is required or expected. We're to give up more than what's required or expected. Next we come to, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Well, that again, we need some explanation for this. If you saw, I don't know if it's the fourth season of The Chosen, there's a really good, Jesus is demonstrating this, but and think about that, but let me explain. They were being occupied. Judea was being occupied by Rome. And so they had Roman garrison there. And the Roman garrison, there was a law that said that if you're going along, if a Roman soldier is going along and he can pull somebody out of the crowd, and right there is AJ, he's pretty big and strong, I don't want to carry my stuff, I'm going to give him to AJ, and I require AJ to carry that for me, because he's a Hebrew, I'm a Roman soldier, you know, I'm entitled to that with the law. AJ's not going to be happy about that. He's probably going to grumble about it. You got to remember, this would be like an Israeli soldier going up to a Palestinian and saying, "You carry this." It's probably not going to go over well. They might do it, but they would do it reluctantly, and they would grumble. So what Jesus was saying in this was to go the extra mile. People, there's some scholars that think that this is probably what happened when they pulled Simon of Cyrene out of the crowd to carry Jesus' cross, because the Romans were escorting him and Jesus couldn't carry it. Well, rather than a Roman soldier carrying it, they required Simon of Cyrene to carry that cross. So what are we to do if somebody asks us for something? We're to go the extra mile with them. So as followers of Christ, we're called to go the extra mile and willingly give up our right to personal time and energy. So, you know, what that really means is that when somebody, a lot of the times we might be thinking, I got a call on my phone and this is so-and-so, and every time they call me, all they want to do is talk, and I'm really busy right now. I'm not going to take that call, you know, because, and I'm not saying that you do have the right to take that call or not take that call, but you know, what are we thinking about when we're doing that? We're giving up our time. When somebody asks for your time and when somebody asks for extra energy, what do you do? So again, I'm going to use me as an example, because what did I say? I can be a knucklehead. So my wife has helped me identify this. She helped me identify it a few years ago. And she said, you know, when you're asked to do something, sometimes you sigh. And so I go, and then I say, yeah, can I help? I did that at work a lot. I'd be doing my work in front of a computer, somebody would need something, and they would come in my office and they'd say, Bob, I need your help with this. Well, I'd like turn to them and go, okay, yeah, what do you need? Can I help you? You know, and I would do it, but I would sigh first, right? So, but I felt really convicted. Once Linda pointed this out to me, I felt convicted and I was trying to work on it. And then I noticed, and this is the lady who replaced me. She was our chief financial officer, and she'd be working on spreadsheets. She's a believer, by the way. She'd be working on spreadsheets and doing budgets, and she'd be doing this really detailed work. And of course, I would go and knock on her door. Jennifer, can I bother you for a second? She'd just turn around and say, yes, how can I help? No sigh. You know? And so that should be we need to work on those types of things, and I need to work on that. And I'll tell you, if any of you catch me doing that, you're free to call me out and just say, Bob, you just sighed. You know, we asked you to do something for the ladies' conference, and you went, okay, I'll do the dishes. No, we should do it willingly. Go that extra mile and give up our time and energy. Okay, and winding down to the last, give to the one who asks you, and do not reject the one who wants to borrow from you. So finally, we're called to not only sacrifice our rights to retaliate, sacrifice our possessions, sacrifice our time and energy, we're also called to give up our rights to our money. Followers of Christ, followers of Christ, our money is the Lord's, and we're called to be generous. So Christ has said to give to the one who asks, and not turn away the one who wants to borrow. Now, this one does seem to be pretty difficult because, you look at that and you say, everybody, I was at a friend's house and he kept getting telephone calls. And my mother used to get this telephone calls from people that were just asking for money all the time. So you need to use discernment. But if somebody really is in need, and not just that they say they're in need, but you know that they are in need, then, and you have the ability to help, we're called to, be willing to give up financially in order to help that individual. Now, we need to have the Holy Spirit help us with this. So how does the Holy Spirit, how does the Holy Spirit help us with this? Well, one way is just through our intellect. Does it seem right what the person's asking for? Does it seem like this will really help the person? Because if the person is asking because they say, I really, times are tough right now, but I'd really like to go to the World Series. Can you give me some money? That doesn't seem legitimate. That doesn't, but if somebody, it's their car and it's their only car, and we know that, we should pray and say, does this seem to be something that God is asking us to do? We can ask the advice of others too. Other people may be able to give us a recommendation and say, I know that person. That person has an addiction problem, so you better watch out. If it's drugs or gambling or something like that, definitely we're not called to give to that individual. And so, do we have a sense of peace? And then finally, we need to ask ourselves sometimes: is being afraid of giving to one person who's going to take advantage of us, is that going to rob the blessing from the nine other that really have legitimate needs? And so we need to think about that too. There could be some, because there are times when we think, I don't know about that person. They may be taking advantage of me. And so I don't want to give that to them. And this is the situation where if you're in a city, you're in Washington, D.C. or Baltimore or New York, and somebody, it feels like God is telling you to help this person out, and they say, could I have $20 for lunch? used to be $5. Could I have $20 for lunch? Your sense of peace may be to tell that person, well, let's go in here and I'll buy you lunch and I'd like to tell you the reason why I'm buying you lunch. That might be the sense of peace that you're being called to. But money, because it is so hard for us to acquire money and it's harder for us to hold on to it, it becomes a tremendous indicator of our spiritual health and our love for God and for others. Luke 3:17 and 18 says, "But whoever has the world's possessions and sees his fellow Christian in need and shuts off his compassion against him, how can he love God? How can the love of God reside in such a person? Little children, let's not love with word and tongue, but with deed and truth." And in John 13:34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give you to love one another as I have loved you, that you also may love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So are we willing to sacrificially love others with our money? Are we giving up our rights to finances? Christ, when we think of our finances, a lot of us, we think, okay, we need to save. I got to save for retirement. But 633. I can't think of the chapter. Matthew 6:33. Because seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. That's the that is the greatest retirement plan we can have, to seek first the kingdom of God and really love what he loves, desire what he desires, because then it will come to us. 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7, the person who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. The person who sows generously will reap generously. Each one of you should give just as God has decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. So have we given up our rights to money? Are we using the money to bless those in need, including those who harm you? Is your money the Lord's, for him to use to bless others as he wills, or is your money primarily used for our own purposes? So, as followers of Christ, we're called to willingly give of our finances. Now, anytime I have to have been called to give a message, and usually every time that I've been asked to teach Sunday school, the message in there hits me as hard, if not harder, than just about anybody else. And so this is something that these things are things that I need to work on. And if you believe that God needs to work on you in these things, use this time as we sing the next song that Wayne will come up and lead us in. As we sing the song, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way," then make that a prayer. Or if you choose to not sing and pray and ask God for that, to have his way with you, Wayne will forgive you. And we will all forgive you for not singing. You don't need to sing if you are praying and asking for this. But also, just a better way may be to just really think of the words that are in this message. Wayne? Huh? Oh, I said, "Have thine own way." I sent it in last week. It's "Take my life and take my life."